Dear God, help me to remember that my greatest gift is my opportunity to serve you, and keep me cognizant of the fact that I serve you by serving other people. Lord, may my words today and every day and my feet be an accurate example of the teachings of your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at you, looking at me, looking at you. No masks or a few masks today. It is a wonderful feeling. You don't understand what it's like for somebody many of you don't understand what it's like to speak to a crowd having no idea what's going on in your head, except for those of you who are looking down at your watches. That sign I get, mask or not. And happy spring. Welcome to the birds chirping and the flowers coming up and women's college basketball and pollen and allergies. Welcome to it all. Just prior to the incident spoken by Luke this morning in the latter part of chapter 12, Jesus admonishes the crowd about their abilities to describe things outside them while not being aware of things within them. They focus on things beyond them rather than things that are right before them. Jesus says to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge yourselves what is right? This morning's gospel is a continuation of that scene and the frustration. Frustration with people who are concerning themselves with what is outside of them and away from them, while simultaneously not taking responsibility for things that are with them. Focusing on things they cannot control while ignoring things that they can. During that encounter, someone in the crowd informs Jesus of Galileans who were killed by Pilate. Someone in the crowd seems to have implied that the Galileans were made to suffer because of the kind of life that they had led. It was punishment. Awful things happened to people based upon their deeds. And the question is there a relationship between one's deeds and the calamities that they suffer? Should we assume that the people who suffer deserve the suffering? And the example that is posed to Jesus is a loaded one. They told Jesus about some Galileans that were massacred by Pontius Pilate. This question would be of particular significance to Jesus because he himself was a Galilean. And he was the son of and representative of God. While no question is posed explicitly, the implicit question is clear. What are we to conclude from the killing of the Galileans at the hands of Pilate? Are we to conclude that they were killed because of sins they had committed? Were the killings some kind of justification and punishment from God? You cannot fault the assumption for this question. The thought that human suffering was the result of some kind of wrongdoing in antiquity was relatively common, and it continues to this day. The notion that we live in a universe of rewards and punishment. The term we use most commonly today for that idea is karma. When my daughter wrote on Facebook about her daughter's constant vomiting through a long road trip, my response was one word, karma. The idea flows through the Bible as well. Job suffers devastating losses, his property, his family. And according to Job's friends, he must have done something to warrant the suffering. But Job proclaimed his innocence. And this idea is not limited to the Old Testament, where a transactional relationship with God was relatively common. When Jesus and the disciples came upon a blind man, the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus rejects out of hand the idea that the man suffered blindness due to sins that he or his forebears had committed. He does the exact same thing in this morning's gospel. The nature of the question posed by the crowd is that somehow Pontius Pilate was working on behalf of God and that the people were killed for their sinful deeds. Jesus would have difficulty with this proposition because it suggested that the Galileans were more sinful than other people. Secondly, to imply that a persecutor like Pontius Pilate was working on behalf of his father had to be repugnant to Jesus. So Jesus depersonalizes the situation just to make it clear that he is not reacting to that particular situation with his rejection of the idea of behavior and punishment. Jesus raises the example of the people who were killed when the tower fell and say that there was no relationship between their deeds and the calamity that befell them. There is no relationship between the sins of the people of Israel and the suffering they had under the Egyptians. There was no relationship between the sins of the Galilean people and the suffering imposed upon them by Pontius Pilate, just as there is no relationship between the sins and the Ukrainian people and the suffering imposed upon them by Vladimir Putin. Neither the Israelites, nor the Galileans, nor the Ukrainian people deserve their suffering. Their suffering is not imposed upon them by a wrathful God bent on punishment. After clearly stating that there's no relationship, no connection between the sin and their suffering, Jesus goes on to make two points. Jesus states, unless you repent, you will suffer just as they did. Jesus' point is that the people need to change their way of thinking and thus their behavior. They need to focus inward. Jesus' second point is to pay no attention as to why those people in question suffered. No matter why those people suffered, you will suffer unless you change yourself, unless you believe, unless there's something for you that is greater than yourself, you will suffer. Not as a result of punishment from God, rather you will suffer the inevitable consequences of leading a meaningful life. And that suffering will be worse than the physical suffering of the Galileans or the people upon whom the tower fell. This morning's gospel closes with a parable about the barren fig tree. The tree has not produced fruit for 3 years. The landowner, being a conscientious steward of the land, wants the tree cut down because he feels the land is being wasted because the tree has not borne fruit. So he instructs the gardener to do just that. The gardener appeals to the landowner to give him another year with the tree. Let him work with the tree and see if he can coax it into bearing fruit. The parable comes right after Jesus' statement about repenting, a statement that the sound is somewhat ominous, even threatening. This parable, my friends, is about forgiveness. And it is about grace. Grace, the parable is about grace. The gospel reading this morning is about grace. The tree was given another chance to bear fruit. It did not earn that chance. It did not deserve that chance. Yet it was given that chance. It had earned nothing. It had not produced fruit as it should have. And yet it was given an opportunity. And it was not given another opportunity left on its own. It was given more nourishment and help and encouragement and support from the gardener. It was tended to, it was fed, and then given another chance. And that is the beauty, the miracle, the reassurance of our faith. Jesus died for us. Jesus took our sins. We can be, have been, and will be forgiven for our transgressions. The point of this morning's gospel reading is that we do not get what we deserve. We do not get what we have earned. We get far, far more. For oh so many of us, if we were gifted based upon what we deserve, we would be cut down, just like the landowner's tree should have been cut down. But by virtue of Jesus' sacrifice, we are given another chance, like the barren tree. I am talking about grace this morning. I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about another chance. I'm talking about being nourished, about being cared for, not in spite of our weaknesses, but because of our weaknesses. Grace is the exact opposite of karma. Karma is about getting what you deserve. Karma is what Job's friends were talking about, that Job got what he deserved. Getting what you deserve is what the crowd was thinking about in Luke this morning. Getting what you have earned is what the disciples were thinking about when they questioned Jesus about the blind man and the reason for his blindness. Grace is the opposite of karma. Grace is about getting what you do not deserve. Grace is about being held by Jesus no matter what you have done. Grace is about getting more than you possibly could earn. Grace is also about being forgiven for what you have done. The old folks down by the riverside used to sing, "Come unto Jesus just as you are." Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, sometimes you become an adult, and even an old adult, such as myself. You begin to understand some concept, some idea that you were told about as a youth. And it dawns on you what you were being told and what happened. That happens to me quite often, and the longer I live, the more often it happens. And let that baby cry, please. I remember the eve of my baptism. You see, the Baptists believe in full submersion in the tradition of John the Baptist. Down south, they baptize you in a creek. Up north, most Baptist churches have pools indoors, and they call it the baptismal pool. And it's in that pool that you are dunked, that you are baptized. On the eve of my baptism, my auntie and my mother were putting the finishing touches on my baptismal robe. Because the other thing the Baptists do is they only baptize people when they themselves stand up and proclaim their commitment and acceptance of Christ. They were putting the robe on me for the final touches, and my auntie smiled and almost giggled. And she said to me, "Baby, tomorrow they're going to take you to the water. Your Uncle Joe is going to walk you to the water, and the preacher is going to dunk you, and you will be baptized. And all your sins are going to go down the drain into Lake Michigan. And Ricky, remember that Uncle Joe can walk you to the water again if he needs to. And also remember that after me and your Uncle Joe are gone, you can walk to that water by yourself if you need to." I understand now what I didn't then. My auntie was teaching me about grace. She was telling me about love and support and forgiveness. She was telling me that Jesus' forgiveness and love for me, just as hers and just as Uncle Joe, was unending. Whether I could see them or be with them physically or not, did not change the love or the support or the forgiveness or the grace. And I know today if I repent, if I change my way of thinking and acting, I will be accepted into the loving arms of Jesus. I will enjoy all the love, comfort, and protection of his arms. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I say to you this morning, you who have heavy burdens, come to Jesus. You who have heavy hearts, come to Jesus. You who are consumed by guilt, come to Jesus. Those of you who feel unworthy, come to Jesus. There is forgiveness with Jesus. There is love and relief with Jesus. There's a new day with Jesus, even for a pitiful sinner like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We're talking about grace this morning. We serve a loving God. We serve a forgiving God. The sins of the parent are not visited upon the children, and the sins of the children will be forgiven and forgotten. I will leave you this morning with the words of one of my favorite preachers, William Sloan Coffin. May God give you grace never to sell yourself short. Grace that risks something big for something good. And grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth, and too small for anything but love. Amen.